Well, as we continue our series in 1 Peter chapter 3, that should be 3:7, not 2:7. Let me just read the verse that I'm planning to preach on this morning. Just verse 7. Similarly, you who are husbands should honor all by residing together, according to knowledge, with your wife as with a weaker vessel, by sanctioning honor, even as you are inheritors together of the grace of life, to the end that y'all's prayers not be hindered. And as we continue this Petrine marriage seminar here, we spent the first 2 weeks looking at verses 1 through 6, which focused on advice to women, wives. And if you missed either of those sermons, I'd encourage you to look them up on our church website. This week and next, we'll be looking at Peter's advice to men, the husbands. Verse 7 amazed me with how much there is to it. I think I'm going to get two sermons out of verse 7. Even though the material this week and next is mostly going to be focused on the men, ladies, don't go to sleep on me. There are still principles which apply to you. And so, keep listening with an ear to what does God have for you that could apply to you. The one thing I would caution against, ladies, is don't listen in order to pack your gun with ammunition to shoot at your husband. If that's what you're listening to this sermon for, ammunition to shame and your husband, then just go ahead and go to sleep, okay? Once again, Peter's instruction to a class of people starts with a comparative, likewise, similarly. And it contains no indicative verb, no actual command word. This makes the instructions in verse 7 dependent on what he's written earlier. I believe it points us all the way back to chapter 2, verse 12, where we have imperative, indicative commands. Honor all. Chapter 3, verse 7 tells us specifically how husbands can honor all and can live a Christian lifestyle, which is what Peter has been talking about for the last chapter or so. How do husbands honor all and live a Christian lifestyle? We do it by putting our relationship with our wife in the right place. Similarly, you who are husbands should honor by doing these two things. The word husbands, andres, is just the Greek word for men, just as the word for wives in this passage is literally just the Greek word for women. But in the context, it's talking about married men. But it can be applied to some extent to unmarried men and the way that we treat any woman in our lives. Your mom, your sister, other girls at church, your work or school. A lot of these principles still apply to the way you treat any woman. Also note how many wives there are. The Greek word for wife here is singular and not plural. I see no good reason why some English translations render it wives plural. At least if you've got an NAS Bible, they italicize it to let you know it's not in the original Greek text. But it's singular. The word for wives is singular. Wife in the Greek of 1 Peter 3:7. And by the way, there's no corresponding male domestic partner. This is a biblical marriage, one man, one woman. And Peter uses two participles that I've kind of laid it out graphically here. The first one is residing together or dwelling together. The second is allocating honor, sanctioning, giving honor. This morning I want to look at the first principle, the first participle, and its application. Next Sunday, hopefully, we'll pick up on the second one in the end of the verse there. So how does a married man live a Christian life? Is it by being a great businessman, inventing new things and making lots of money? Is it by being a great community leader, helping lots of people, leading lots of people? Is it by great service in the church, putting the chairs out every Sunday and vacuuming afterwards and getting up and preaching? Is that what God primarily, is that the first thing God wants from a Christian man? Peter says no. Start with the way you live with your wife. Not that those other things are wrong. Yes, those are great things to do too. But start with the way you treat your wife. First, by residing together with her according to knowledge. This dwelling together, sun oikuntes, includes the total marital relationship. It's translated living or dwelling or residing together. We see this word in the apocryphal books of the Septuagint, consistently used to mean a wedding or getting married. Now, of course, we don't believe the Apocrypha is the Scriptures, but it does give us a historical reference point to see what did people mean when they said that word at the time in Bible times. And for that purpose, there is value in seeing in the Apocrypha. You could look at word meanings and how they're used. But the first step is get married. Any man who will share a bed with a woman without making the covenantal promises of marriage to take care of her until death is inconsiderate. Girls, he may talk like he loves you and will care for you, but his action betrays that he's a liar and a cheat. He's someone you don't want sharing your house with. He'll abandon you as soon as it's convenient. Girls, stay away from guys like that. And the same goes for girls. Young men, any girl that's willing to hop into bed with you without first demanding marriage vows is terribly foolish. She has no idea how to build a godly legacy or how to be a helpmate into your older years. No idea. Stay far away from girls like that. A Christian man, a Christian woman will get married first. It's the first step to show consideration and honor that will enable you to enjoy the grace of life together. Shacking up's not okay. If there's no reason not to get married, then get married already, okay? Now, there's a second application that comes from the way the word for this word is used in the Greek Old Testament. It's often used to denote the intimacy of the marriage bed. I believe Peter's saying that if you're married, you'd better be loving on your spouse. This shows consideration for him or for her. It's consistent with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, don't deprive one another, don't stay apart too long. Seems that we men can get so engrossed in our work projects that we have no room left in our minds to build a relationship with our wife. Sometimes wives can get so engrossed in the needs of the children that there's no time or energy left for the husband. When God says here, dwell together, He doesn't mean that you just reserve a few minutes to touch her physically. Intimacy is much more than that. It includes staking out quality time and quantity time to talk, enjoy her as a person, grow in understanding, express love in creative ways. I don't want to be inappropriate here. I know there's kids in the room, but I'm painfully aware if the family and the church don't talk about sexuality and marriage, then the warped and abominable views of Hugh Hefner and his ilk are all that our culture and our children are going to hear if we don't talk about it. I think most of us know how deceptive and how devastating that the world's messages about sex and marriage are. The message of this word in the Bible is get married and then make love. And then beyond that, live together in your house. Make a house together. Make a home together. That's what this word literally means. Soon means together. And oikos is a house, and then the untes is just a participle ending. And indicates a mutual commitment, not just to each other, but also to the home that you're building, to the household that you're developing. The biblical oikos includes both the physical building as well as all the people in it. Husbands, what is your commitment level to your house and household? Yeah, okay, you mow the lawn. Good start. How do you take an interest in the house and in the guests in the house and in the residents of the house? Maybe you don't really care whether the curtains are beige or mauve, but if it's important to your wife, then maybe you should make yourself care. Tune in. Do you make sure that the appliances that are important to your wife are in working condition? In our house, we've got this kitchen shelf that's held up by metal pegs that fit into a pegboard, you know, holes. And Paula keeps the glass baking dishes on that. But one of the peg holes is too big, or maybe the peg is too small or something. The thing keeps falling out when you don't notice it, and then suddenly all these glass things come crashing out of the shelf when you open the cabinet. And for I don't know how long, Paula has been asking me, could you fix that for me? And again, for I don't know how long, I have not gotten around to fixing that. Are there any things like that in your house? Dwell in and take an interest in your home. What about the children and the guests in your home? Are you spending time with them? Part of building a household is cultivating relationships with each child and with each guest that walks in the door. Your role as a spiritual leader is everybody that's in your house. You have the jurisdiction and the right and the authority to call them to Christ, to demand that you take some time with them and talk with them about God. They're inside your house, and you've got the authority to do it. Men, live with your wife. Enter into her world of the home and care about it. How do you do that? You do that by dwelling according to knowledge or in an understanding way. How to exercise knowledge is to follow the character of God Himself. And 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, it says, the Lord is the God of knowledge. And in the Greek translation, it's the same word as we have here in 1 Peter 3, 7. The Lord is a God of knowledge. How does God is someone who knows things and who actually has taken the time to gain experiential knowledge that will help him in his relationship with us. And he did this through Christ becoming a man. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. While existing in God's form, he did not consider being equal to God a prize to be clutched, but rather emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus took the time to experience what it was like to be a human being, what his bride's life felt like, to really know our situation inside out. And husbands, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We can be studying, learning, gaining a knowledge of what our wife's life is like. But when it comes to women, many of us guys are just tempted to throw up our hands and say, women. Can't understand them. Can't live with them. Can't live without them. They're incomprehensible. Dwell with them according to knowledge. It's impossible. I can't understand her. Well, the Bible has good news for us. The Lord teaches man knowledge. We are not on our own in this enterprise, men. God can give us this knowledge. The Lord gives wisdom, and from His presence comes knowledge and understanding, it says in Proverbs 2. God can teach you the knowledge you need in order to dwell with understanding with your wife. If you're flummoxed concerning how to do that, pray like David did, Psalm 119. Teach me kindness and instruction and knowledge. Teach me, Lord, because I'm trusting in your commandments. God, since you command that I reside together with my wife according to knowledge, then please teach me that knowledge. God has told us what to do. If God has commanded you to at least given us examples to ask Him for that knowledge, then let's do it. This knowledge includes both spiritual, biblical kind of knowledge, like the knowledge of God and the knowledge of salvation. These are important kinds of knowledge. But so is the nitty-gritty practical kind of knowledge that has value in the here and now, even though it's going to go away in the future. Things like, you know what your wife's favorite color is? And has that changed over the years? You know what her favorite dessert is? I remember one time I would regularly, my dad would take me out regularly once or every other week, something like that, to just do something together. And one time he took me to a bakery and bought a chocolate eclair. And I'd I don't think I'd ever seen a chocolate eclair in my house before, never tasted one, never seen my dad buy one before. And he wasn't the sort of person that would buy that for himself. And I thought it was curious. So I asked him, so what's this for? He said, well, tomorrow's my anniversary, and your mom's favorite dessert is a chocolate eclair. So I bought it for her. Just one of those things that sticks in my mind. There's so much more to know. What's her dress size? Do you know when her cycles are? What is she reading? What does she struggle with being afraid of? What are her fears? One of the favorite music artists of my wife and I is Charlie Peacock. And in the mid-90s, he put out a very insightful Christian pop album on marriage entitled Love Life. And here's the words to one of the songs here. What's it like in your world? What makes you laugh? What makes you cry? Let me look into your soul so I can see what the world looks like through your eyes. You don't have to ever pretend when you're in my company. You got to know I will not turn and run from you if you practice honesty. What's it like in your world? What's it like? I want to know what's going on. Do you have any expectations of yourself or of the world in which you live? If you had a chance to make some kind of difference, tell me what would you, what could you give? Is there any hope you set aside in your dreams yet to come true? Tell me, are there any longings, any passions that you've kept hidden from my view? What's it like in your world? Great questions to ask. Great questions. Most guys are pretty good students of their gal before they get married. And the dating time, because you're still working hard to win her. But once we get married, the tendency is to slack off. Stop asking deep questions like this. Stop studying her and just moving on to other things in our minds. I'm guilty of this myself. I feel like I'm not a model husband. In order to dwell with knowledge, we need to continue to apply ourselves to diligent research on our wife, to learn everything we can so that we can obey God in dwelling together with her according to knowledge. That knowledge, to quote a commentary that Wayne Grudem wrote on this passage, the knowledge Peter intends here may include any knowledge that would be beneficial to the husband-wife relationship. Knowledge of God's purposes and principles for marriage. Knowledge of wife's desires and goals and frustrations. knowledge is of our strengths and weaknesses in the physical and emotional and spiritual realms. A husband who lives according to such knowledge will greatly enrich his marriage relationship. Yet, such knowledge can only be gained through regular study of God's Word and regular unhurried times of private fellowship together as husband and wife. Catch that. Such knowledge can only be gained through regular study of God's Word and regular unhurried times of private fellowship together as husband and wife. Now, Peter mentions explicitly that we husbands need what we need to be knowledgeable about. And that is that she is a weaker vessel. What does that mean? I looked all over the Bible and it's nowhere else in the Bible. This is it. So we have to make some general inferences as to its meaning. The Greek word for vessel, which I'd say is poorly translated in the NASB as someone, only slightly better in the NIV with the word partner. It's kind of a catch-all word in Greek for stuff, but usually tools, implements, things that are useful. It's used to describe both men and women, so it's not a gender-specific word. God made us to be tools in His hands. And in that sense, we are instruments. We're vessels made by God for a particular use. So husbands, if God made her this way for His own wise purposes, you are to figure out how that design maximizes God's purposes. It's your job to figure out what God created her for and how to maximize that according to His design of her. I'll quote another commentary here by Peter Davids. I think he analyzed this really well. He said, "The sense of weaker then is not weaker in mind. She's not stupid. Not weaker morally. Not weaker in conscience, for the previous exhortation just called women to feats of moral and spiritual strength as independent moral agents. Submit to your husbands, win him over, right? But rather the sense is weaker physically than men. And for that, and for social reasons, therefore more vulnerable. It normally was quite easy for a husband to abuse his wife physically or sexually because of his social power, including the power to divorce and to intimidate her emotionally. All of this Peter rules out, especially because of her vulnerability. He is to be sure to honor her in word and deed rather than exploiting his power or denying that he has it. He lends it to her. He gives her his power rather than exploiting her with his power. In Proverbs 6, we see this weakness. The word weak is applied to bees. That make honey. They're called weak because they're small, yet it also says they're desired and respected by all, both common men and kings. 1 Corinthians 12:22 says, "The members of the body which seem weaker," same word again, "are rather necessary for existence." Just because it's weak doesn't mean it's unimportant. And Job 36:15, God says that He watches out particularly for those who have been taken advantage of because they're weak. And God has a keen eye to bring about justice for them. So if our model in the use of knowledge is God Himself and in relationships, we must also take note of how God uses His knowledge to deal with those of us who are weak. We consistently see weakness is protected. It's treated gently. It's brought to health and strength rather than being despised and exploited. The Darwinian philosophy of survival of the fittest has no place in Christian thinking. The attitude of despising someone for their weakness is demonic. It must be repented of. Jesus sent His disciples to preach the kingdom of God and to heal those who are weak, not take advantage of them. It was the weak ones of the world that God chose for Himself in order that He might put down the strength of the strong. God loves the weak. That's our example. And when we were still in weakness, Christ died for us. And He warns, beware that you not become a stumbling block to the weak. Rather, encourage the faint-hearted. Support the weak. That picture there of supporting the weak, antihistami, paints a picture of actually standing behind them and holding them up so they can stand in front of you. And be patient toward all. Weakness, as God teaches us by His commands and by His own example, is something to be protected, treated gently, and brought to health and strength. Wives are more likely to be hurt deeply by conflict within a marriage or by inconsiderate behavior on the part of a husband. Knowing this, Christian husbands should not be harsh, shouldn't fill their marriage relationship with criticism and conflict, but rather should be positive and affirming, living together in an understanding way, bestowing honor on the feminine one as the weaker sex. That's a quote from Wayne Grudem. Now we get to the second word of instruction for husbands. The first was reside together according to knowledge. Second one is to show honor, treat with respect. It would probably take me another 35 minutes to cover that one, so I'll wait and pitch that off to next Sunday. But for now, let me just close with a poem that my dad wrote for my 20th wedding anniversary. There's a picture of my dad and mom holding me and my brother. These precious moments don't just happen. They're like a vault that one must open. They're made when two works intersect, that withering soulmates may connect. When two on earth rest time together amid the myriad tugs of lesser calls. And God above binds one to another by giving grace and tearing down the walls. To stay in love, the work is hard. If touching hearts with mate you hardly do regard. Ruthless tabling other tasks, noble though they may be, and carving out and guarding times for this exclusively. Passions and desires of self rejecting, while needs and dreams of partner full engaging. Shunning mundane talk and problem solving, but sharing thoughts round the grace of life revolving, quoting from 1 Peter 3. And so, my son and daughter fair, be diligent by work and prayer to make those precious moments happen. Do it. Time-suspended episodes of heaven on earth will meet. Glimpses of God's glory you joyously will greet. And all your sacrifices will be worth it. And greater things will happen than would come from all the things that you had left undone. For all the world will also surely see it.